It's an honor and a pleasure to go into God's Word and minister to His people. And I'm just praying that God will bless this time together for your benefit and our edification. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so dependent, so needful, to have your Spirit rest upon our hearts, rest upon our whole being. Be merciful to us in this time where we look into your Word and look for truth and mercy and redemption, sanctification and joy. And may our hearts be thankful as our theme for this year, Lord, as we look into your Word. Lord, give us grace and understanding. Give us wisdom to act out in this life to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, starting at Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to start with reading that, verses 1 through 6. And what I'd like to do today is what I'm going to call an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Essentially, going through Solomon's life and showing you some highlights of that life so that we can understand a little bit about how these Proverbs came to be and how they were written by Solomon and what Solomon went through to get to write over 3,500 Proverbs or 3,000 Proverbs and 1,000 songs. So the book of Proverbs, starting at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now let me start out by saying that as we understand the Scriptures to teach, as Paul the Apostle would tell Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's the teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect is what we would call being mature. We desire to be perfect. We desire to be like Christ as believers. We know we fall short. But as Paul wrote that to Timothy as a pastor, Timothy being a pastor, he said, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now what I found interesting that the book of Proverbs makes mention of this very thing. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, he says, for the commandment is a lamp, and a law is light. And listen to this very carefully. For reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So for the believer, instruction and reproof are a constant thing that happens to us. Now the book of Proverbs, that word proverb comes from the Latin word proverbium. Proverbium meaning short sentences or paragraphs that contain wisdom, truth, morals, and traditional views. Now, every culture has proverbs. You have your African proverbs, your European proverbs, Chinese proverbs. Every culture would have a proverb. What's interesting, though, if you look at the Hebrew word for the book of Proverbs, you have a word called mashal. Now, mashal is a Hebrew word that means to be like. And most theologians would say that this would mean to understand analogies between spiritual and material things. But as I began to look at the word mashal, I couldn't help but think to be like. If the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we know the Word to be the Lord Jesus Christ, this book was made flesh. And everything in this book was written for our edification, for our learning. But as I grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, my desire is to be like Him. Is it not yours? I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I fall so short. But as you read the Proverbs, you see these great truths and metaphors and morals and traditional views. And everything that was in the book of Hebrews, Christ, or the book of Proverbs, Christ would fulfill. And it comes from a man named Solomon. As we read in verse 1, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And I think it's really important to know who Solomon is and to understand his life and how he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. But as we go on, I want you to know, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1:20, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came of old time, not by the will of man, but holy men, as God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this book, the book of Proverbs, was Holy Ghost inspired. And so going back to that word, mashal, understand that to be like, oh, that I may be like Christ. What did Job say? He said, I will not be satisfied until I arise unto His likeness. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mashal, to be like Christ. Christ Himself, born of a virgin, had to grow in the wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had to increase in understanding. This is a mystery. He was the God-man, the incarnation of very God, of very God. He would be everything we need to be for the acceptance of our souls with God the Father. Now, moving on to Solomon. Did you know that Solomon had another name? Anybody know? As we're in a Bible study, I figured we better ask questions here, so I heard somebody say Jedediah. Did somebody say Jedediah? Yeah, that's absolutely right. Jedediah. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. Because this is good for a foundation. I want to lay this foundation that if you read 2 Samuel, you'll find out that Nathan the prophet came to Bathsheba and David. Let's go there. And would say to them, his name shall be Jedediah. Now, what does Jedediah mean? The one in whom the Lord loves. That's very, very important. Because you'll hear some theologians, more of a liberal persuasion, that somehow Solomon perhaps was not saved. I beg to differ. The Lord loved Solomon. And thus was given this name to let David and Bathsheba know that this son in which was born is loved of the Lord. I desire this for my children. I'm sure you desire it for your children. I would want to know, are they beloved of the Lord? Well, they got affirmation. And you have to understand, too, that there was a huge transgression that took place between Bathsheba and David. And that transgression was adultery. David was king in Israel. He had everything for him. He could have had any wife in the kingdom. But he took another man's wife. He committed adultery. He saw her from his balcony and lust came forth, and it brought forth sin, and he had that woman come to his house, and they did what was sinful, and there was conception, and a baby was given to her, but that baby ended up dying, as you read the story. David makes mention that he would see his son again in glory. So it's always necessary to understand that the wages of sin is death. Anytime you reap in the flesh, you'll reap corruption. There's always going to be corruption when sin takes place. But we have to understand that God is a God of mercy, a God of covenant, and that through this death of this son that never was brought to being, God still promised that a son would sit on his throne. And that ultimate son would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Solomon being that one in whom the Lord would love. And it's very important to understand that. I know we had us turn to 2 Samuel here. Let's see if I can get there. Usually I have all these things typed out. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verses 24 through 25. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare his son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he went by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So the wages of sin is death, but the promise is, as we read, the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, sin took place, but the promise makes itself manifest through what we see here in the birth of Solomon, the one in whom the Lord loved. The promise of life, the seed, the son shall sit upon David's throne. Now, how do we know this? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 22 through 23. We see Peter here speaking, and he's referring to an Old Testament truth. And I'm just walking you through a progression to get to where I want to in the book of Proverbs, that all these things that transpired in Solomon's life would be used of God in his life to be able to convey wisdom and knowledge and proverbs, truths, and moral applications, which are needful for the believer, very needful to understand proverbs and all of their dark sayings, so that we may be able to walk through this world and understand what is necessary for us who are sinful and ignorant by nature. So Acts chapter 13, we see Peter speaking. It might be Paul, I'm sorry. Let's see. Chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now it's important to understand that there would be a seed that would sit on the throne, and you see good kings and bad kings all throughout Israel and their historical narratives. And when we say history, we refer to his story. That means God's story. History would show that there was kings all throughout, up until the time of Jesus, that he would come from the loins of David, out of the line of the tribe of Judah. And David was of that tribe, Judah. Again, we can see this again in Revelation 16, that Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, again, that the Lord Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David. Now, Solomon was a type. of Christ. Christ is the reality. The sin of David that was done in the flesh shall reap corruption. Now, there's all kinds of things that took place in David's life. And Solomon would have to grow up as a little child, and he would have to watch all these things take place. David had 17 wives. The law said you should not multiply in wives as the heathen do. But he did this. And what happened? Well, there's a whole list of things that transpired. One of his sons raped one of his daughters. One of his sons avenges that rape. That was Amon rapes Tamar. Absalom avenges Tamar. Joab conspires with Absalom. Absalom, one of his sons, seeks to dethrone his own father. His own son dies, Absalom. You read the scriptures and David weeps after Absalom. Absalom, Absalom, oh, how I would have, loved you as a son and given you the kingdom. But you see reflections of Christ in that. Christ said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks. There was constant mourning because of all these transgressions that were taking place in the house of David. But David, in later on in his life, he said, the Lord has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. An everlasting covenant. So as all these things were taking place, David would reflect on the covenant that was made in eternity, that was made that would be the salvation of his own soul. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet you have made with me an everlasting covenant. And that was what he had to focus and contemplate on, but there would always be this constant mourning. And Solomon would hear these stories and the drama that was taking place, and he watched it as a young man. And we have children, and when they're raised in these cities, we were children. And many of us can reflect that, Solomon seeing all these things that took place, rape and killing, and it was like a mafia movie, you had the everyone just killing each other. People wanted to get on the throne. Everyone was working in the flesh. This was not the fruits of the Spirit. This was not righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. These were all fruits of the flesh, which ultimately leads to death. So Solomon would see all these things. And just to make it practical with you, I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I bet every family has some dysfunction to it. But there was many things that I would witness and God would use later, that he would redeem a people for himself. That he, in all his ways, some of you here know that the hand of the Lord has been upon you to protect you from a lot of these things that took place in your own life. So we see this with Solomon. Oh, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all of our acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. And that's what we're seeing here. And the goal is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where you get your safety. That's where salvation rests. Now, moving on. David is getting old now. He's very cold. He has a young virgin lay with him to keep warm. But the oldest son, which name was Adonijah, exalts himself. He exalted himself. Does that sound like a Christian thing to do? Exalt oneself? Well, we see again and again, especially in the book of Proverbs, because remember, Solomon is witnessing all this stuff. The Hebrew tradition was to have the oldest take the place of the father. And so he exalts himself and tries to make himself be king. But look at Proverbs 29, verse 23. As you read Scripture, especially in Solomon's life, you can see how people would, how he came to Proverbs 29, verse 23, because he would see it in his own older brother, Adonijah. Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 23. And this all stems from James chapter 4, verse 6, Matthew 23, when our Lord talks about he that exalts himself shall be abased. And this has been a principle all throughout the Scriptures. So, as you read this, 29 verse 23, it says here, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." And you see these with James, as I said, chapter 4, verse 6, and also with our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 23:12, that he that exalt himself shall be abased. So if that's the case, then the kingdom of God, the way up is what? Down. The way up is down. The Lord brings you down. He lets you understand who and what you are. And that's when he lifts you up. And it's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection that raised our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll bring you down. He'll let you understand your sinful nature, your need of righteousness, and the judgment that took place upon the cross. So Nathan the prophet counsels with Bathsheba because Adonijah was trying to take over, you know, being king. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1. First Kings chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, we read here, "Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him," now this is Nathan speaking to Bathsheba, because Bathsheba is concerned about Adonijah taking the kingdom, and she knew that David had made a promise with her that Solomon, the one in whom the Lord loved, would have him reign. "Go and get thee in unto David." So he's telling him to go to David and say unto him, "Didst not thou, my Lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm your words." So there you have it. They see what's going on. They know that Solomon was promised to be king. And David confirms the promise. In verse 30, he says, "Even as I swear unto thee, the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon my son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do to this day." And what's interesting in verse 33, you see that type of Christ where it says in the king, that's the Lord, that's Solomon or David, "The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon," or Gihon. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, where our Lord Jesus Christ, riding on an ass's colt, and everyone proclaimed, "Blessed be the King"? So here again, you see a reflection or a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ who would be the one to come. Solomon later on is anointed with oil. And so you might be asking, what happened to Adonijah? He tried to take over. What happened to him? Well, the book is always told, the elder shall serve the younger. He went and grabbed the horns on the altar and pleaded for his life. Solomon spared him, but they still tried to conspire after Solomon became king. But that's another story that, or piece of history that we should read later. I wanted to go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. Let's see, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. Remember, his name was given to him from the Lord, meaning that the Lord loved him to let Bathsheba and David know. And it says here in verse 3, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." So as believers, how do we know the love of God? When we love Him, we know it's because He loved us first. And that's what we're seeing here. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incenses in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he hath walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him the great kindness, for thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day." And Solomon goes on to say, "And now, O Lord, thou hast made your servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Now this is really awesome, because as believers, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? He says, unless you humble yourself as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom. What is it with the child? A child is a helpless little person who is completely dependent upon their parents. And as we read earlier, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here we see Solomon humbling himself, beseeching the Lord that he was just a little child, didn't know how to run anything, yet alone the kingdom of Israel. So he goes on to say, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." And here's what I want you to hear really closely. "Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, and that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked for life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." Now this is contrary to the natural man to ask such a thing to God Almighty. Our pastor last week talked about Hosea, and he talked about the people were hedged with thorns. And those thorns would tear you up as a child of God if you were to try and run through them or get over them. And what we see here is Solomon asking something that is not natural for us to ask, because when we ask these things, it's very possible that the Lord is going to take us through all kinds of trouble and difficulty to teach us wisdom. See, because wisdom is not naturally a part of our makeup. By nature, we're just ignorant sinners that don't understand the ways of God. He said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are high in the heavens. Yours are in the earth." Earthly. We're just earthly people. We don't understand the things of God by nature. So to ask God, "Impart to me your wisdom." As believers, you're going to go through something. You're going to experience something. If you're asking God and He's enabling your heart to ask Him, you're going to experience something. I think all of us who believe the gospel understand that wisdom has been imparted to me. I understand now that I am sinful. And because of my sin, I am going to end up under the wrath of God. What can I do to be saved? And we understand the righteousness which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer. And that's the wisdom that is foundational to all other wisdom and all other knowledge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made unto us wisdom. And this is what Solomon is asking. So we understand that God is working with Solomon. And we also see that in society at large, in the church at large, If a church is speaking about health, wealth, and prosperity, well, this is what Solomon is asking the opposite of. He wasn't asking for long life. He wasn't asking for carnal, earthly riches. And he wasn't asking for a great army. He was simply asking God for wisdom. And this speech pleased God Almighty, because this is what the carnal mind would desire: long life, riches, and power. Is that not true? So you see these in these churches trying to defraud the people. If a preacher gets up there and says the blessings are health, wealth, and prosperity, well, you simply ask him, well, what did Solomon ask for? What did that beggar at the rich man's house that had sores and a dog licking his wounds, where did he end up? He ended up in glory. He didn't end up in an Escalade. It's important. So you got to ask the question, where do you want to be? Where does your eternal soul want to be? To have the pleasures of this life, which is only for a season? Or do you want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, where joys will never end? So I wanted to go into an example of Solomon's first experience as a king who would show forth the wisdom that God had imparted. After God blesses him, he says, "Behold, I have done according to your words." And he says, "Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after all shall any raise like unto thee. And I have also given you that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father did walk, then I will lengthen your days." And then Solomon awoke, and he's like, whoa, this was just a dream. But something had happened. A change had taken place. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Now, this first example of his wisdom is what pretty much catapulted him throughout all the land, that he would be a wise king, and that many, many people, as far as from the way down south in Africa, would come up to hear the wisdom of Solomon, as we see with the Queen of Sheba. It says here in verse 16 of chapter 3, "Then came there two women that were harlots," that means prostitutes, sinful women who sold their body for sex. "They came unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, 'Oh, my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered up of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that I was delivered," that means she had a child, "that this woman was also delivered." So they both had children, both male children, babies. "And we were together. There was no strangers with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept." So here you have two women. One rolled over on the baby. That baby got smothered. That baby died. So there was one woman that had a dead baby. She gets rid of that baby, takes the one that's living, and keeps it and calls it her own. What a story. "And when I arose in the morning to give the child suck," which is to breastfeed, "behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, 'Nay, but the living son is my son, and the dead is your son, and the living son is my son.' Thus they spake before the king." Now you can imagine Solomon sitting on his throne, seeing these two prostitute women arguing over the living son. And he's thinking to himself, how can I bring the truth out of this? Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, the son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring a sword. Now this is what I had a revelation. Now, I'm not talking about like a charismatic revelation where, you know, you get some word from the Lord. But as you read the scriptures, you'll see things in the scriptures, and God will reveal them to you. And it just blesses your heart when you can read the scriptures and see truth and see other aspects of scripture that will add to what you're reading. And so he said, bring me a sword. Now, this is a big sword, right? It's a double-edged sword. And he's wielding it. He's probably spinning it around as the women were watching him. And they're like, what is he doing with that sword? And he says, well, we'll just chop the baby in half. Not this way, but this way, you know. Right down the middle. You can get one half, and you can get the other. Now, what is that doing? Do you think the natural mom would say, hey, she can have the baby, let the baby live? Because she knows that even though the baby would be given to her, at least she can know comfortingly that that baby's being taken care of somewhere, and she can keep an eye on it from afar and always know it's her baby. But there's something more going on here. It's not the fear of getting their baby chopped in half from head to toe that was taking place here. It was the word of God, which we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that was discerning the thoughts and intents of these women, that Solomon was in his wisdom, this divine wisdom imparted to him by God to enable him to be able to bring this about. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read that passage, because this is what's taking place. It was never Solomon's intent to chop the baby in half. It was his intent to show that these women had different motives. One was telling the truth and the other wasn't. And as we understand that Solomon, as he's speaking, has scribes writing this down. And we understand, as we read in Peter, that the book is God-breathed. The book is inspired. So this is all inspiring things that would be written down for our edification and our learning. That it would cause both us and Solomon himself to excel in the wisdom, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we read in chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we can see that these women were discerned. These women were exposed, and the truth came from it. And because of this, his wisdom started to spread all throughout the land. But there's another side to Solomon and his great wisdom. And I wanted us to get a little bit of that. I think we have about 5-10 minutes here. It's amazing how time flies. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes, and we'll look at a few things. I hope that you're getting a good narrative of who Solomon was and how his wisdom was used of God to show forth things that we might learn from. So Ecclesiastes, I wanted to read from, well, the book of Ecclesiastes, just the word itself is a Greek word. It means the speaker of a called out assembly. That's where we get the Greek word ecclesia, which is the church. What's amazing about that word is it's the called out ones. Many are called, few are chosen. Have you been called? Are you a called out one? Then you are part of that church, that ecclesia. But the Hebrew word is koheleth, meaning preacher. So Solomon was always known for being the preacher. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, we read, it says here, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit." It was empty. Now remember, Solomon outdid any king that ever existed. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women to deal with. That's almost supernatural right there. That you would have... I wouldn't say supernatural. I have a hard time dealing with one. I think she has more of a hard time dealing with me. But I love her. For the record. Many scholars say that he married certain women for political reasons, and there was no way that he could ever, you know, visit one. There's only 365 days in a year. You can get down to minutes at that point. But he sought out madness. Now, madness is, I think there's some in here that could relate that we've done everything under the sun. There is nothing that my heart held me back from. But God in His mercy would come to us and let us understand that this is vexation. This is emptiness. This does not satisfy our longing souls, which are vacuous, that just suck it all in and still leave us all empty. And the only thing that can fill our hearts, minds, and souls is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ put in us. And he was figuring this out. "For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth in sorrow." And so, when I thought of knowledge, I thought of Paul. He said, "Knowledge puffeth up. It's love that edifies." There is a knowledge that we could have that somehow we think that because I have this knowledge and other people don't, that somehow I am superior to them. That is not the knowledge a believer would want. We have a knowledge, as we read in John 16, I believe it is, where the Spirit would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we see our sin, and we see what God had to do in the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, we are sorrowful people. It causes grief. And so we are constantly going to the Lord for mercy, because we are sorry for our sins. This is a fruit of the Spirit, sorrow and grief. The foundation of wisdom is Christ. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 1:30, I won't have you go there, but it says, "In Him, no flesh should glory in His sight, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Christ is the foundation of our wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. That's where we get our rest, our understanding, the knowledge of our sinfulness, the knowledge of a righteousness needed, a knowledge of a sanctification that we have been set apart because we have been put in the Lord Jesus Christ from an eternity. And we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the incorruptible love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now quickly, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we'll read verses 23 through 29. "All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I found it more bitter than death, the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, who pleaseth God, who shall escape from her? But the sinner shall be taken by her. Now, anytime you see this type of woman, this is the adulterous woman who ensnares those who are not given to wisdom, those who have not been given this wisdom and righteousness which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is false religion. This is those things that would deceive you. And many mighty men, as the Proverbs have said, have gone into her and have not returned. So it is very important, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Ask for His wisdom. Ask for His righteousness. Let Him show unto you that which is good and acceptable in His sight. In the process, know this, that you will experience, if this is from the Lord, you will understand that everything that God is completely opposite to my nature. And you'll suffer in the flesh for it. But this drives you to Christ. And as he finally ends up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says this, verses 11 through 14, the words of the wise are as goads. The scriptures are like those things which hit the sheep to keep them in the pasture, to keep them in the love and comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would pasture His people, who would be the great shepherd, the true shepherd of His people. So the words of the wise, those who preach the gospel, those who understand what it is to be sinful, what it is to need righteousness, what it is to know what judgment had to take place for sin, would be these goads to keep us in the way. Because the way is narrow. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, as the Scriptures teach, as our Lord has said. He says here in chapter 12, verses 11 through 14, He says, the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. What nails are we talking about here? Our Lord was nailed to a cross. And furthermore, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. What do His commandments do? They always point us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. May those works for your soul be the works that were done in Christ, so that everything that you've done in this life will be put in Him, and that we may be free from the wrath of God the Father. And so let me end up with the Proverbs again, verses 1 through 6. And now let us understand that these Proverbs are now speaking as a one who has been through all these things. And this is a call to those who are ignorant. This is a call for those who are sinful. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to understand what understanding is, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, knowing that Solomon himself, if you study the life of Solomon, had to learn these things through experience. To give subtlety, that's another synonym for wisdom. To the simple. Simple because we don't understand what is great and mighty, which is God Himself. A wise man will hear. Are you wise? Then you will hear what the book says and will increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Their dark sayings to those who have not been illuminated by the righteous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh. So as you go into the book of Proverbs, now Proverbs has 31 chapters. Generally, there's 30 to 31 days in a month. I came up with this conclusion. I don't read the Proverbs every day, but I've been, as words to the wise, these goads are hitting me to read a proverb or a chapter of the Proverbs a day. As the old adage is, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Well, a proverb a day or a chapter of the Proverbs will keep the world, the flesh, and the devil away. So as you read these things, be encouraged and pray for God to give you understanding, because all the things that are written in the Proverbs are essentially experiences that Solomon had gone through. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Forgive us of our sins. Bless this time, Lord. May you encourage your people to read Proverbs and understand that they are for our edification, our learning, and simply mercy that you have imparted to us, that we may understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.